scripture reading, Ephesians 4, verse 25. We'll read verse 25 and 26. This is God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this morning is purity, that is free or freedom from lying. The first topic that the Apostle Paul begins to unfold after his discussion of the great theological truth of life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit seems rather odd. If it hasn't struck you, it has struck me that one of the first things Paul writes to the church and tells them that they should do, these are the action things, now the application things based on the truth or the doctrine that he has told us about being in Christ, redeemed and saved, and all of what has gone before in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now he comes in chapter 4 and he talks about this new life in Jesus Christ. What does that new life in Jesus Christ look like? And he says, stop lying to each other. Lying to each other? Church people? That's exactly what he's saying. It's sort of mild in our translations when it says put away falsehood. Literally, from the way in which the Greek language puts it, it should say stop lying to one another. That's what it means when it says here in our translation, put off falsehood. As I thought about the way in which that struck me, that Paul is telling the church, the redeemed, the saved people, to stop lying to one another, perhaps the apostle was thinking or knew something of what James writes about in his epistle, when the brother of our Lord, in his letter that he writes, talks about the tongue and the power of the tongue and how the tongue itself is set on fire from the fires of hell and how difficult it is to tame the tongue. Now, a tongue that's set on fire from the fires of hell, of course, is going to be a tongue that speaks evil and lies. And James talks about that. And Paul talks about that. He says, put off falsehood. And in Paul's usual fashion, he uses a comparison, if you will, a couplet, however you'd like to describe it. If he says put off, he says put on. He says here, put off falsehood and positively speak the truth. And we'll look at that a little more closely this morning. You and I have been called in Jesus Christ to righteousness and to holiness. Paul has been clear about that in these early chapters of his letter. We are a new people. In fact, chapter 2 talks about a new people in Jesus Christ, and I like the way in which one writer calls that chapter and his entire book on Ephesians that he's written, God's new society. We are a new people in Jesus Christ, and having been made new in Jesus Christ, called to righteousness and holiness, we need to see how that plays out and how we live according to the way in which God has made us. And the first thing that Paul is going to very prominently emphasize is that we need to put away falsehood. Now, that's not an easy task, because you know that for an unbeliever, and we once were unbelievers, for an unbeliever, falsehood, lying, is not only an easy thing, but it's very acceptable among unbelievers. Think of politicians. I was grieved to see a friend of mine who is a politician in a nearby county finally admit his sin that he was indicted for. He'd been fighting it. He was going to take it to court. he was going to line up his defense, and that had been reported over the months. But it came to a point where finally he admitted guilt. He had lied. Now, my friend is a professing Christian, and I grieve over that fact that he now, having admitted his guilt, will be punished by the law for what he has done. But I look at that example and I see that, and I see it also in myself, that lying is something that we can easily slip into. Lying was a dominant practice of the old nature. Turn with me to Colossians 3, which we have just read earlier, where Paul writes in verse 9 and 10. This passage in this chapter parallels the fourth chapter of Ephesians in many ways. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says, "Do not lie to one another." Church people, consistory members, presbyters, Sunday school teachers, senior saints in the church, don't lie to each other. That's who he's talking to, you see. "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and you have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You see, the old self that he refers to here and in our text is dominated by the practices of the old nature. And one of those practices was the easy, acceptable practice of lying. And that began in the Garden of Eden. You know where sin came from? It was the result of a lie. What was the first lie? It was the lie that Satan, through this serpent, told Eve about God. And Eve should have rebuked the serpent and Satan, who spoke through it, and said, "That's a lie, for the word of God is truth." But she accepted the lie, and the lie then became the basis upon which she and Adam committed that first sin. Hath God said? Well, yes, he did, but she did not stand up, and we know the rest of the story. Romans 1:18 describes how the lie operates in the hearts of fallen and sinful men. Turn with me there to the Romans chapter 1, verse to the 18th verse. Very significant verse that talks about sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God. What's the wrath of God going to come to do? It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. What does that mean? It means that they strangle the truth. It means that they accept the lie. For the lie is exalted above the truth of God. Paul says, put away that which is dominant in the old nature, which is easy and acceptable, and which unfortunately we are susceptible to even as believers in Jesus Christ, for we have not been freed completely from that old man, that old nature. But Paul says, you are new in Jesus Christ. That's the most essential characteristic of the New Testament truth, that we are by faith in Jesus Christ, the new man that Paul talks about, new in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that in Christ we have a new life. We have been delivered from deceit and from darkness. We are transformed by the truth of God, enabling us now to live in the light of the truth of God, to walk in holiness and in righteousness. To walk with God means truthfulness. To walk with God means truth in the inner parts. Truth is at the top of God's list. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the Christian needs to see that lying, falsehood, is at the heart of the old man and the evil character that was spawned in our hearts by the sin of Adam, because Satan is, as we are told in Scripture, the father of lies. And yet we see that lying continues. The New Testament illustrates it well in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who presented their gift to the church, but they only gave part. And their lie was that they were giving an entire gift when they were really holding back a portion for themselves. And it's told in that chapter where the Apostle Peter says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." Paul says here, stop lying. And the reason is, if you do not stop lying, you're going to give people the idea that you don't belong to God, but you still belong to the devil. Lying is the most prominent characteristic of the life of sin. It's the cover-up that we seek to do when we sin and when we are found out. David lied about his lust and his ultimate betrayal of his marriage bed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He told one lie to cover up another, and then he got into a great deal of problem. The foundational problem was lying. Lying shows us the real character of sin, because we want to present something to someone else when we lie. Lying and falsehood take on various shades of diminishing the truth. Perhaps you want to impress someone. Perhaps you want to make them think well of you. Perhaps you want to make yourself look better. Lying has a varied kind of existence. Paul says, put it off. Remove it. You know, when he uses this language of put off and put on, it's very decisive, because like clothing, when you put off one article and you put on another, where's the old one? You don't wear them both. It's one or the other. And that's what Paul is saying. Get rid of it. Get it away. Have done with it. Put away falsehood. Put on truth. Now, moving to the positive, the Apostle Paul always, in his teaching fashion, if he tells us get rid of this, he's not going to leave a void. He's going to tell us what then to do. And here he says in our text, having put away falsehood, you've gotten rid of it. Put off the old man, Colossians 3:9. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbors. And then he gives the reason for all of this, for we are members of one another in the body of Jesus Christ. First, put on the truth. What does he mean by that? Well, we are truth. We are to live in truth, and we are to put on truth because we are and have been made the image bearers of God, who is truth. I find in the Heidelberg Catechism a very wonderful expression of this teaching in the 112th question and answer, where it describes the ninth commandment. And you, if you know what the ninth commandment is, you know, not bearing false witness, you know that that's lying about your neighbor, and it's very germane to what we're talking about. The 112th question says, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Here is the answer. God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. See how nicely that fits with what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4? Never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words. Not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without hearing or without a cause. Now, I find in that phrase, avoid the false witness of gossip and slander, that the Heidelberg Catechism, like the Scripture, teaches a hard truth. What do we mean? Well, the hard truth is this. Gossip and slander fit like old clothing so nicely and comfortably. We do that so readily and so easily, and we slip into that old clothing. We slip into that gossip and slander when we begin to talk about others and detract from their character and look down upon them. do the very thing that Scripture everywhere has commanded us not to do. Way back in Leviticus, it says, thou shalt not, it is said, go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. A talebearer and a merchant or trader, one author says, is one who has ill reports and stories about his neighbor, but stories that are prejudiced against him, defaming him, detracting from him, breeding in the minds of his listener an ill opinion of that other individual, and a vile and a mischievous practice, which otherwise under several different names is condemned and reproved. The author commenting on that text in Leviticus where it says, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, could have very well said the same thing about our text in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Gossip and slander are not to be found among the people of God, because the backbiter and the slanderer promotes as much in him as is in him the evil report of his neighbor. He's promoting the evil report. He's dishonoring his neighbor. He's spreading an evil reputation about his neighbor. He's smearing the neighbor's good character. And slander is always a lie. Which is why the great Puritan Thomas Watson said, the scorpion carries its poison in its tail. The slanderer carries his poison in his tongue. I think he got that from James. The James who writes that our tongue is set on fire from the fires of hell. Slander robs one of one's reputation. But not only does slander rob someone of his or her reputation, but someone has said this, the slanderer wounds three people at one time. He wounds the person that's slandered. He wounds the person to whom he reports the slander, because he's involving that person in a sin. And he causes an uncharitable thought to rise up in his own mind against the party that he's slandering. So he wounds his own soul by reporting of another what is false. I think the Puritan writer had it right. You slander someone, you're defaming them. But if you're slandering someone and gossiping about someone, you don't do it to yourself, you do it with another. So you've now brought someone else into the sin that you're committing. And then you're harming yourself as well. And slander and gossip break the bonds of fellowship with God. It's never an idle matter. In fact, in Leviticus 19, where it says, you shall not be a talebearer among your people, there is, in fact, later in that 19th chapter of Leviticus, a very positive command in verse 17, which says this, we may not remain silent while one slanders another. We then, if we're silent, what happens? We become an accomplice by our silence. Now that's a real hard thing to do, to rebuke someone who is slandering someone else. Because we don't look at slander in the terms that Scripture does. We look at it as, well, we're just talking about them. We're just saying something about that person or that group of people. You know, that group of people that are not like us. That group of people who are different in their practice from what we are. And of course, in somehow saying they're different from what they do, we're trying to elevate ourselves to a position of being proud of the fact that we're not like them. In the midst of those discussions, have you ever had someone that said, stop, I think what you're doing is wrong, it's slander, it's not the truth? Perhaps we need to be more proactive in doing so when those occasions arise, because the Scripture does forbid slander. If we remain silent and participate in it, we have become an accomplice by our very silence and are disobedient to the very law of God. both Old and New Testament alike. One author that I've read said something very important. He says this: a false witness has no privileged status. For a person to confide in us a piece of gossip asking not to disclose his name does not mean that we are to respect his wishes. You know, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody that I said this about her, about him. To do so is to become party to his slander of another person, another group, another race. Rather, we must refuse to accord to any lie the status of a privileged communication, but must rebuke it, rebuke the liar, and if need be, expose his or her tactics. You see, slander in Scripture is taken very seriously. It's a sin. That's why Paul says, put off falsehood and speak the truth. Be civil and courteous. Put on the best face. Accord someone the status of innocent until the facts are genuinely in. Be direct and be honest. Avoid suspicion thereby and the inability to discern, and avoid the trap of slipping into naive and sentimental optimism. In other words, be forthright in your conversation. Uphold the truth. Always upholding the truth by testing and the investigation of faith. Is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, Paul writes to the Philippians, think on these things. Put off the fruit of the flesh. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and a life that honors and exalts God. And Paul tells us here, speak the truth in love. You see, love is not going to move you to gossip and slander and to speak falsehood, but love is going to be the principle that helps you to uphold the whole law of God because of the love of God in Jesus Christ, which works in our hearts so that we know him as he loved us and has remade us into his image to be the powerful image bearers of the very truth of God. The Heidelberg Catechism said it well: I should love the truth and speak it candidly. That's what Paul is saying here. Openly acknowledge it, and then application, application, application. The Catechism says, I should guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Not just speaking the truth lovingly and openly and acknowledging the truth, but doing everything I can, guarding. You know what a guard is? Bodyguard. A guard at the gate. A guard keeps some things away and preserves other things. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying about your neighbor's good name, because he is an image bearer of God. Guard and advance his good name. That's what the law of God calls us to, and what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 4. And the reason? Because we are members of one another. Paul always gives us a reason for the things that he tells us we are to do. And the reason for doing this, he says, is we are members of one another. We're the church. We're the body of Christ, redeemed from sin, called to holiness, saved to be like Jesus. We're the bride of Christ, being made holy and righteous. We'll see that in the fifth chapter, the bride being prepared spotless for the bridegroom who is coming. That's what we're called to be. That's what God has made us in Jesus. Now, members of the body of Christ may disagree among themselves, but don't do it deceitfully and in a manner that is wicked, but in respect. Speak the truth. Lying is not Christ-like. it will bring harm to the body of Jesus Christ. Lying damages the church. It hurts the body. You hurt others. You hurt yourself. Even if it's a small one, yes. You've gotten a paper cut, haven't you? Don't those things hurt? Sometimes I think paper cuts are almost the worst kind, especially the deep ones. You go, wow, ooh, that hurt. And you don't just throw it off and dismiss it and say, well, that was just one of the fingers. I don't need often. No, it hurt me. Why did it hurt me? Because it hurt my finger. And my finger is a very important member of my body. I don't want it to hurt. I want me to be whole. And that paper cut just invaded my wholeness. Now, come on. The church is the same way. When we speak evilly about someone in the church, we're hurting us ourselves. We're harming ourselves. Lying cuts away at the unity of the church. If you love your neighbor as yourself, stop lying. Put off falsehood. The reason, because you once were under the power of darkness, now you must put away those things that were associated with the power of darkness and make it obvious to those who are around you that you are no longer a child of darkness, you're a child of God. We are to be like God, who cannot lie. Put away falsehood and speak the truth. The liar destroys, the one who speaks the truth builds. He builds the church where God dwells, where truth dwells. And that's why Paul says, put away falsehood and speak the truth, and speak it in love, because the truth is where God dwells with his people, and where he dwells with his people, there will be joy and light in the midst of Zion, where God dwells among the people that he has redeemed for all eternity. That's what God wants us to be like, as Paul, his anointed servant, speaks these words to us. A people who live for God. First thing Paul says in living for God in the power of the Spirit as a new people is to put off the old falsehoods and speak the truth in love, because you belong to one another in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.